in the Red Bibles and comes from 1 Thessalonians chapter 2, starting at verse 1. That's 1 Thessalonians chapter 2, starting at verse 1. Paul's ministry in Thessalonica. You know, brothers, that our visit to you was not a failure. We had previously suffered and been insulted in Philippi, as you know, but with the help of our God, we dared to tell you his gospel in spite of strong opposition. For the appeal we make does not spring from error or impure motives, nor are we trying to trick you. On the contrary, we speak as men approved by God to be entrusted with the gospel. We are not trying to please men, but God, who tests our hearts. You know we never use flattery, nor did we put on a mask to cover up greed. God is our witness. We were not looking for praise from men, not from you or anyone else. As apostles of Christ, we could have been a burden to you, but we were gentle among you, like a mother caring for her little children. We loved you so much that we were delighted to share with you not only the gospel of God, but our lives as well, because you had become so dear to us. This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God.
Thank you, Pam. Can I just check the microphone? Let us pray. Lord, as you call the disciples, open our ears to your calling, open our eyes to your presence, open our hearts to your love, that we may hear you, and hearing you may love you, and loving you may serve you, through Jesus our Lord. Amen. Luke 5, verse 11. Then Jesus said, "Do not be afraid. From now on, you will be catching men." When they had brought their boats to shore, they left everything and followed him. Jesus calls us to follow him too, and I wonder if we are as willing to leave our nets, our boats, our lifestyles behind. In our reading today, we hear how Jesus begins to create a new position for those fishermen. It was an earth-shattering request. Leave everything you have known, all your security, your family, your business that has been handed down through the generations, and come, follow me. The overarching objective for the job was to become fishers of men. Today, job descriptions clearly explain what is needed for a post, and your CV needs to meet the requirements, or you will not even get shortlisted. Applying for a job is definitely governed by key skills, duties, and responsibilities. If there was a job description for these first disciples, it would include to preach and teach, to have confidence and authority to proclaim the message, to heal in Christ's name, to deliver people from evil, to make disciples of all nations. No pressure then. Those were big responsibilities, enormous demands, literally out of this world assignments. What a job description. Who on earth would apply for such a vacancy? The interesting thing to remember is that the disciples didn't apply for these roles. They didn't have to. In today's terms, they were headhunted. Headhunting is the process of recruiting individuals to fill executive positions in organisations. normally the individuals are not actively seeking a new job, and it is the role of the headhunter to approach them out of their current work and place them in another. And that is exactly what happened. God headhunted 12 men. In this chapter of Luke, we see the call of three: Simon, later called Peter, and James and John. Come and follow me. Leave your nets, leave your boats, leave your lifestyles. Come on, follow me. I close my eyes and I think, wow, headhunted by God, they must have been really special people. You would need to be very qualified to fulfill the role of being Jesus' first disciples. But we find, actually, no. They did not have all the key attributes under their belt. Jesus just knew he needed them in his world-changing team. Jesus chose Simon Peter, who was known to be a bit hot-headed and impulsive. Peter often got himself into difficulties because he spoke without thinking. And I've got that in common with Peter. My dad used to say to me, Janet, engage that brain before opening your mouth. But Peter was a fluent speaker, eloquent and dramatic. Peter was a man of quick decision and sudden action. It was Peter who jumped into the sea when he saw Jesus on the shore. The first disciple never stopped to think, Peter, walking on water and sinking in doubt, but how he was loved by Jesus. We also have thoroughly nice, he'll go far, James, and his brother John, who was probably angel-faced and quick to smile, but far too young to be an apostle. These two sons of Zebedee were also called by Jesus the sons of thunder, probably because of their quick temper at times and the argy-bargying of brothers. John really thrived being around Jesus and was brave enough to be at the foot of the cross. It was John who raised Peter to the tomb after Mary Magdalene had told him it was empty. But he humbly allowed Peter to enter first. But even he got it wrong, asking for a VIP place in Jesus' kingdom. Some of the men Jesus chose as his closest friends to teach the good news of the gospel and then to be ambassadors of God to the world had a lot wrong with them, a lot to disqualify them, yet Jesus chose them anyway. John MacArthur, author of 12 Ordinary Men, is fascinated by these 12 disciples, and as he puts it, very ordinary, hopelessly human, and remarkably unremarkable. And then Jesus chose nobody special. Nobody special me, and nobody special you. Jesus chooses us. Nobody special us. He calls us. Come and follow me. Leave your nets, leave your boats, leave your lifestyles. Come on, follow me. None of us have a single qualification for being a disciple, and yet he chooses us anyway. We have a lot wrong with us, a lot to disqualify us, just like the original 12. But this is surely where we get our own encouragement. Jesus takes the raw materials of a loving and a willing heart. That is the only qualification we can bring. Jesus then saves us. He sanctifies us, he gifts us, and he commissions us. But of course, we are special because Jesus loves us. I do not qualify. Jonathan doesn't qualify, and neither does Pam. Bishop Colin and Bishop Stephen do not qualify. Archbishop Justin Welby does not qualify, and that's because you can't qualify. The most amazing position that anyone could have is impossible to submit a CV for. The narrative runs through the Bible. We have a God who constantly seeks out his people. The success of his strategy depends on the same now as it did then: divine intervention, the Holy Spirit working in us. God delights in the ordinary. Come and follow me. Leave your nets, leave your boats, leave your lifestyles. Come on, follow me. We do not need to wait until we have all the attributes to postpone doing until we are positive and sure we can do it. I think of all the excuses we can give. No time, no talent, no knowledge, no energy, no assured results. In 1999, I undertook a network course, and it was designed to help you identify what God was calling you to. And I had a feeling that I was being called to support people in a different way to my nursing career. My query was this into ordained ministry. I didn't really understand this and explored those feelings with my vicar and the various people he asked me to see. And the final person, after listening how much I enjoyed nursing, suggested, "Jan, bloom where you're planted. You can't be serious about being a vicar." I took this to mean carry on being a nurse, and I think I was secretly relieved. In 2008, when my husband Martin died, my faith was completely challenged and in many ways appeared dismantled, and I felt let down and angry and hurt. Over the months that followed, I gradually began to heal. By 2009, 10 years after the first time, that strange feeling deep in my heart started again about ordained ministry. I tried to put this to one side, and I told myself it was my grief. But then, there was the death of a close colleague's son in a climbing accident, and my subsequent visit to the hospital chapel to pray for them. And when I got there, there was a loud resonance in my head. It wouldn't be truthful to say I heard a voice, because I didn't, but there was a noise in my head, and it just said, "Bloom where you're planted, bloom where you're planted." In the Churchill Chapel, there's stained glass windows, and they create light and colours around the cream walls. And this day, the lights and the colours were just going round and round and round in the chapel, and my head was going round and round, "Bloom where you're planted, bloom where you're planted." And I started to think about chaplaincy in a hospital, but I had no idea if that was practical or not, and to be honest, I didn't know a thing about ordination. Then there was an advert in our church newsletter about exploring ordination at Wycliffe. It said, "Could this be you?" So in the end, I decided to go. But when I got there, I just thought, no way, there's absolutely no way. The whole place was just filled with good-looking young men about 30 years younger than me, and a few women, but not many, and I just wasn't going to fit in there. But then halfway through the day, Psalm 116 was read, and it so fitted my personal situation, I felt that God was calling me in some way. And I'll just share a bit of that psalm now. I didn't know Psalm 116, so it was quite a surprise to me. "I love the Lord because he heard my voice. The snares of death encompassed me. I suffered distress and anguish. Gracious is the Lord and righteous. Our God is merciful. For you have delivered my soul from death, my eyes from tears, my feet from stumbling. I will walk before the Lord in the land of the living. I will lift up the cup of salvation." My story up to that point, I did not have answers to life's complicated situations and to those difficult questions, and I still don't. But I did have 30 years of nursing experience and the love and the promises of God to share. I felt that God was asking me to combine these together, and I took that all the way through my selection. And I was told, "It's not usual to go straight into chaplaincy. You will have to do a curacy first, you know." I didn't really know what a curacy was, but I just said, "Oh yes." Anyway, the rest is history. As you know, I did my curacy here alongside my chaplaincy job at the JR. There is an old tradition that God sends each person into this world with a special message to declare, with a special song to sing for others, with a special act of love to bestow. No one else can speak my message or sing my song or offer my act of love. These are entrusted to me. No one else can speak your message or sing your song or offer your act of love. Those are entrusted to you. As Paul said in Thessalonians, we are to go with a message of hope and love, forgiveness and reconciliation. Let us not worry about our inadequacies. Let's risk the road in the power of Christ. What else do we need? It was not easy for the fishermen, and it isn't easy now, but it's what Peter and James and John did. Jesus is calling us by name. Come on, follow me. When you follow him, you will find yourself headhunted into a position you could never have dreamed of. Let's leave the net behind and follow him. Amen.